Well, we come to the last meeting of the conference, and it seems that when I get to these kinds of things, I have mixed emotions. In one sense, the week has gone so quickly. Met new friends and renewed acquaintances with old friends, and have certainly enjoyed our week here. At the same time, it seems like when I addressed you first, at the first meeting of the conference, it seems like that meeting was a long time ago. And we've traveled together a long way. Another mixed emotion I always have is, wouldn't you love to just stay right here and just enjoy this the rest of your life, this kind of a thing. I'm not terribly sure I could handle the deadly combination of dining room and chatterbox for too long without getting a new wardrobe, but we have certainly enjoyed all of the fellowship. But the Lord hasn't made us that way, has it? We are to come. We are to be encouraged. We are to be built up in order that we might go back and live out the things that we have heard when we are together. And that is our task in the coming weeks and the coming months, is to take what we have heard, to assimilate it into our lives, and to live it out in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also been a great privilege to be with our brother Willie Burnett. We always have a good time when we're together, and this time was no exception, and I have been so blessed and pleased that we could see, we've mentioned on more than one occasion how the Lord has directed our hearts and has had a message for each of us as we have looked at these two men during the course of this week. For my last message, I would like to turn to chapter 24 of the book of 2 Samuel. Begin reading at verse 1. Chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, begin reading at verse 1, which says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, Go, number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people. Verse 9. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. When David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return unto him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. When the angel fetched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up which seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the Lord said unto, and the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Now I just want to read a few verses out of the account in 1 Chronicles, the same account as it is recorded in 1 Chronicles. And I just want to pick up a couple of thoughts at the end here. Verse 26 of 1 Chronicles 21 says, And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of the Lord, for he was afraid because of the sword and of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. It seems to me at the end of chapter of 2 Samuel, beginning at chapter 21 and working through chapter 24, there are six different incidents, six different events that are brought before us. And they are interesting in this regard. The very first incident that is told in 1 Samuel 21 is an incident regarding sin, the consequences of sin, and the sacrifice and the remedy of that sin. The sixth story, which is the one we read, tells essentially the same idea. Different incident, same element. The second and fifth of these particular six, the first one tells of victory over the Philistines. And the fifth one, beginning which we talked about yesterday morning, the fifth incident, was in fact the fact that the people who fought and won the victory were David's mighty men. And then incident number three and incident number four, and tucked away in the center of these six, is in fact two different songs of David, one longer than the other, but both of them are David's praise to God for his victory over the enemies. And the second one is in realization that it isn't just his kingdom, and he realizes that there is a greater one coming, a kingdom which God himself will be over, and his son will be on that throne, and that kingdom will never end. I believe these stories, because of their symmetry and in their position here, are not necessarily, I don't think we need to think of them necessarily in chronological order. I don't think we can tie the fact that this particular incident of David's was necessarily at the end of his life. I don't know exactly when this happened. I don't think that's the importance of it, but these are six incidents that happened during the life of David. In the story in chapter 21, which we won't read, but I will just briefly remind you of, and that is the fact that in that story we have the Gibeonites. There was, number one, there was 3 years' famine. David inquires of the Lord to find out how come the famine was there. And the Lord answers him, it is because Saul, interesting, Saul, way back when, Saul had at some undisclosed point in his life, which we don't read about during the life of Saul, had gone against the Gibeonites. Now the Gibeonites, and it tells us in chapter 21, to refresh our memory, were those who were not people of the nation of Israel. But you remember in Joshua chapter 9, they had come, and they had made it look as though they had come from a long distance. Joshua had entered into a league with these people, and they were to be hewers of wood, and they were to be servants of Israel. And they seemed to be quite happy in that service for Israel. And that they were not to be touched. They were, because they had done this thing, and because of the covenant that had been made, they were not to be touched. Saul broke that covenant and went after the Gibeonites at some point in his history, and this had never been taken care of. Some years later, David is on the throne. So we have to be dealing with a number of years. How many, I don't know. But some years later, what happens is the Lord, because this hasn't been dealt with, brings a famine on the land. When David inquires and he finds out, he goes to the Gibeonites and he says, how can we make this right? And the Gibeonites say, we're not interested in any more land. We're not interested in personally being enriched by this. In fact, what I would like you to do, David, is to get seven sons of Saul and bring them over to us, and we are going to hang them before the Lord. And so David did this. He gathered seven of the sons of Saul. He chose them carefully not to bring Mephibosheth, which tells me that the famine came after 2 Samuel chapter 9. That's what it tells me, because at 2 Samuel chapter 9, David didn't know of Mephibosheth. At least that's what it says in 2 Samuel 9. So he knows about Mephibosheth, and he protects him. So this situation had to happen after 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, what happens here is that David does, they hang the men, and the Lord is, and it says it specifically in verse 14 of chapter 21, the Lord is entreated for the land. Now, do you remember what I said a few times ago, that you see in Numbers chapter 35, the reason for the death penalty was because the land was defiled by the sin. It wasn't a deterrent to crime. It wasn't revenge. It was because the land was defiled. And that is something that starts with Cain and Abel and works its way all the way through the Scriptures. Life is sacred, and it is sacred to God, and He will require it. Sometimes slowly, but surely, justly, and He will do it. Now, it's fascinating to me that Saul does the deed and the land suffers the consequences. And that tells me something. That in fact, what we do individually has broad and wide consequences. And that we are not an island, but when we sin against God, we can in fact incur a broad range of wrath from God. I think this has implications for us in assembly fellowship. What I do individually does have implications for the entire assembly. And the Lord can withhold blessing when sin has gone on and has not been dealt with. Now, we come now to David's sin. And I am fascinated, and I've got a problem that I want you to be aware of so that you can help me out after the meeting. And it says in 2 Samuel 21, or 24, I'm at 24 now, aren't I? It says in 24 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel for some undisclosed sin. I do not know why the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. Now, maybe I'm reading into that. Maybe I'm supposed to just be thinking about David's sin, but it appears to me that we have here the Lord's anger being incurred against Israel for some undisclosed sin. Now, because of that, the Lord allows Satan to provoke David to number the people. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 will tell you it was Satan who provoked David to number the people. Now, be careful here. You have to walk through that, because you see, this incident, this provocation, this trial, this test, David doesn't know why in one sense. But there has been something going on in the heavens, in the purposes of God. I think about that in Job chapter 1, where there was this, "Have you seen Job?" says the Lord to Satan. And Satan is allowed to test Job. And I believe there are times in our lives when we have incidents in our lives that come upon us that we are being tested. And it is necessary for us to respond correctly to the test. That's the bottom line. Because God will not tempt us to evil. James chapter 1, verse 13. God would not provoke David to sin, but he allowed Satan to come into David's mind, and David sinned. David responded to this thing, and the reason he responded was that which was from within him. It wasn't that the devil made me do it, by the way. It came from within David, because in fact what we have here is a numbering of the people which is based in military prowess. He sends out the captains of the host. They come back in verse 9, and they say, "You've got so many 100,000 valiant men able to draw the sword." This was a military numbering. And David was beginning again under the provocation here, the test, the temptation to trust in his military and in his military strength and in his military might. You see, it wasn't so much, well, in a sense, you see, we call it David numbering the people, and that was the sin. But you see, that has to be answered. Why? Because God did number the people, didn't he? He numbers them in Exodus chapter 30 rather, at the foot of Sinai. He numbers them again in the Levites, at least, and the firstborn in Numbers chapter 3. He numbers them again at the foot of, in the plains of Moab, in Numbers chapter 26. But you will notice there is a common thread through all of that. Number one, God commanded them to be numbered. Number one. Number two, it was the priests who did the numbering, not the military. And the reason for the numbering was the idea of redemption. Because life comes from God, and I owe life to God. And so every male from 20 years old and upward was a half a shekel, right? To the sanctuary. And that half shekel was built into the tabernacle, and it made the pillars of redemption upon which the tabernacle was built, right? In Numbers chapter 30, we have the idea that the Levites were being taken instead of the firstborn. God had redeemed the firstborn. The firstborn's life was God's life. He had redeemed them in Egypt. And their life belonged to God. And he says, "I'm going to take all the Levites in place of the firstborn." And when there was a discrepancy in the numbers, There were more firstborn than there were Levites. In fact, those extras who didn't have their lives redeemed by another life, in fact, had to pay 5 shekels of silver for their redemption. And when they went into the land in the plains of Moab, he said, this is the numbering so that the inheritance will be divided. Our lives are God's, and all that we have is God's. And we owe it to God. He has a right. But David numbered it from pride to be able to trust in something besides the living God. And that was the sin in numbering the people. And pride is at the heart of all sin. It is the stem and the source of all sin. I will ascend. That's Satan. And when Satan comes to Eve, he says to her, if you eat of the fruit, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Pride is at the heart of all sin, and pride is insidiously based within us, and we must always understand that we need to trust God and trust God alone. Joab, bless his heart, every once in a while he says something right. And he says, the Lord give you as many, 100-fold more. Don't worry about it, David. Don't delight in this. And David's heart was lifted up with pride and he fell. You know, it's so easy when the testings and the temptations and the tribulations of life come our way to trust in our strength, in our ability, in our resources. It is so easy to say, well, my bank account is so and so, or you know, my strength, my ability, my job. We can trust in all of these. And every once in a while, the Lord has to remind us that we need to trust alone in God. David hears the number of the people. First Chronicles will tell us that Job did a sloppy job of it. He wasn't killing anybody. That's why he did a sloppy job. He never did a sloppy job when he was out to kill somebody. But he did a sloppy job of numbering because it was so distasteful to him. And Joab came back with the captains of the host and told him the number of the people. And here we are, and David's heart smote him. It came into David's heart when he heard that number. What have I done? What have I done? You know, when we do something wrong in our lives, and we do, what do we do? What do we do when the Lord impresses it upon us? What do we do when the Spirit of God begins to nag us? What do we do when suddenly we realize that we are wrong? What does David do? David says to the Lord, I have sinned greatly. Here's a man after God's own heart, my friends. Here's a man who knows his God. And who knows that even when he sins, there is a God who is listening for his repentant, broken, smitten heart. He goes into the presence of God and he says, Lord, I have sinned. Take away, he says, the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Take away the iniquity of thy servant. How does God do that? How can God do that? What is the answer to taking away the iniquity of the servant? Gad comes to him in the morning and he says, here's three things. You pick one. And David knows his God, doesn't he? And I so much appreciate that about David, and we must know our God even in these times. And what does he say? He says, don't let me fall in the hands of men. Let me fall in the hand of God. Why? Because God's mercy are great. He did not plead God's justice. He did not ask God for justice. Oh, we don't. If God would give us justice for our sins, we would be slain, we would be condemned, we would be banished from His presence forever. But David cries out, and he falls on the mercy of God. Let me fall into the hands of God, for His mercies are great. And he knew that God would do right and that God would be merciful. And so what happens, of course, is that God sends a pestilence. And there's 70,000 men of Israel die for David's sin. Is that just? Is that right? I leave that with you. I am thinking, and I'm not going to get real dogmatic on this, talk to me, that these 70,000 men died because of the sin that is undisclosed in verse 1. But David is concerned about his own sin. David is concerned about the effect that his sin could have upon others. He saw that these 70,000 men died, and he says, don't blame them. It is me that sinned. Let this be upon my father's house. And David, in true, real shepherd fashion, understood that what he did can blight a whole nation. And the angel comes to Jerusalem. He comes to the north side of Jerusalem, and he's at the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, and he stops because the Lord told him to stay the judgment. And as he stayed the judgment, he's sending the seer, he's sending Gad back to David, and he's saying to David, he said, listen, I want you to go up to the threshing floor and offer a sacrifice. And David immediately obeys the command of God. Now, I want you to notice something through here. The very first thing we have, David's first step back, is confession of sin. Lord, I have sinned. The very next phrase, and the idea of this threefold judgment that he was supposed to choose, which he didn't. I don't think he necessarily chose any one of the three. He just says, I'll fall into the hand of God, recognizing that God would be merciful in judgment. He recognized that sin deserves punishment. And thirdly, he obeys the command of God, demonstrating a repentant heart. And there are those steps, are there not? We can stop with confession. We can stop even with the realization that we ought to be punished for our sin. But a repentant heart goes one step further. He's ready to turn from his sins and be obedient to God. And that's the demonstration of a repentant heart. David goes up to the threshing floor. He buys it. He will not offer to God that which cost him nothing. He recognizes that sacrifice is costly, that the redemption of his soul is precious. It is costly. And he begins to offer the sacrifice. I want you to notice something. Number one, it says in verse 23 of our chapter, it says, the Lord, the Arunah is talking to David, and he says, the Lord thy God accepts thee. And the offerings that he offered are burnt offerings and peace offerings. I find that very fascinating when you study the Levitical offering. The burnt offering is the acceptance offering. It is the idea that I am accepted. If God accepts the offering, I am accepted in the presence of God. That is the acceptance offering. The peace offering is the reconciliation offering. And it always comes in the Old Testament. Normally it comes after the sin offering. You offer your sin offerings and then you offer your peace offering, because you sit down now having the sin taken care of, and you sit in the presence of God and enjoy fellowship once again with God. Reconciliation. That's your peace offering. But David brings the burnt and the peace, but there is no sin offering mentioned. Why not? Why not? David had a recognition of this. As it says to us in Numbers chapter 35. That's not right. Numbers 15. It's verse 35. Numbers 15. That if you sin ignorantly, one can bring a sin offering. But if you sin with malice and aforethought, there is no offering. There is only judgment. David did not bring a sin offering because the sin offering was not appropriate, because this was not done ignorantly. And he recognized that if he would live, it would be exclusively because of the mercy of God. And you read Psalm 51 and you'll find the same idea. David had a phenomenal understanding of the mercy of God. And he brings his burnt offering and he lays it upon the altar. Would God accept him? How does he know? 1 Chronicles 21 tells us why, doesn't it? Because God sent fire from heaven and consumed the offering, and thus he knew he was accepted in the presence of God because he had repented of his sins and cast himself on the mercy of God. There was no sacrifice. The sacrifices of God are a contrite heart. And a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. Isn't that what Psalm 51 tells me? And recognizing that he is accepted with God, he can offer his peace offerings and understand reconciliation and peace with God. Isn't it interesting in 1 Chronicles 21 that after the fire came down, the angel put his sword back into his sheath? Judgment was passed. Judgment was done. Judgment was over. And the sword was put away. because God had accepted the sacrifice. And David said, "This is the altar of God. This is the place of burnt offering." Where was it? It was where Solomon built the temple. Right? It was where the altar of Solomon's temple was going to sit, right at that spot. But where is that geographically? It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it is Mount Moriah. Oh, I remember another story that happened in Mount Moriah. Way back in Genesis chapter 22. And what we have there is we have a father and a son who go together to the place that God had chosen. And the son was offered as a burnt offering. Well, there was a substitute, wasn't there? Why? Well, because Isaac cannot be an acceptable sacrifice. There is only one son that is an acceptable sacrifice. There is only one son that God can accept. And there is only one sacrifice for sin. And it happened on Mount Moriah when a father and a son went together. And the father laid upon the son the iniquity of us all. And the fire of God's judgment fell. And the sacrifice consumed the fire. Not the fire consuming the sacrifice. And the sword was forever put in the sheath of the Father. Ne'er again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Ne'er again shall cruel sinners set at naught my glorious Lord. And at the place of the altar, the place designated by God, chosen by God before all time, geographically and in time, the sacrifice was accepted. How do I know that? Because he rose from the dead. He brought him home and set him at his own right hand. And he proclaimed him to be Lord and Christ. So you see, brethren and sisters, this book always points to the same place. It always leaves us at the foot of the cross. And it is the foot of the cross where we find acceptance. It is at the foot of the cross that I find reconciliation. It is at the foot of the cross that I find forgiveness of sins. It is at the foot of the cross that the Father is satisfied with the work of the Son. And it is there, in that place, where He one day will come back and He will reign forever and forever on the throne of his father David. The throne, his own throne. What a glorious reality. What a place to leave us. May we go home realizing afresh and anew the greatness of the cross and the acceptance we can find there. And may in our lives, when sin invades us, and when from within we find that insidious thing that causes us not to trust in God but to fall in sin, may we, like David, turn, confess our sins, recognizing that justice must be done, and realizing it was completely carried forth at the place called Calvary, and we can rest in faith and in repentance at the foot of Calvary. And friend, if there is someone here who does not know peace with God, who has never been to the foot of the cross, who does not know the joy of acceptance and reconciliation and peace with God, it's the same place. It's the same place David came to. It's the same place many, many here in this room came to. And by faith, would you go to the foot of Calvary's cross, recognizing that, number one, you are a sinner, recognizing, number two, that sin must be dealt with, and look away to Calvary's cross and recognize that there sin was dealt with, and peace and mercy and reconciliation is offered to you, and rest in the sacrifice of Calvary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that in this book all roads lead to Calvary. All roads lead to your Son, for in him and through him and for him are all your purposes. Our Father, we would trust that during this past week we have seen not only the heart of David in its varying kinds of conditions of strength and victory and despondency and despair and sin, but our Father, we would trust that somewhere in the midst of this week we have seen Jesus, that our eyes have been turned from ourselves and turned afresh to the one who is your beloved, the one who is your Son, the one in whom you delight, the one who is exalted and will be exalted far above all. And may each of us, in the course of the coming weeks and the coming months, our Father, we would pray that in the midst of discouragement and difficulties of our lives, which surely will come, that we would be as David and have a heart after God, seeing him in his glory and in his majesty and in his sacrifice for us. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.